Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that you always give us to have the freedom, to have that personal awareness of your Holy Spirit in our lives, teaching us, guiding us, teaching us more how to love Jesus, how to love each other. And we ask even now, Lord, you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is teaching us. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we're in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, we'll get done with half of it. Chapter 7, we're going to get to chapter 7 in a moment, is Stephen's, I wouldn't say rebuttal, but his summary of why the Jewish nation came about and what was the issues within the Jewish nation concerning their heart towards God. So he gives a history beginning with Abraham, and he goes through Joseph, through Moses, through the tabernacle. And you would think, well, shouldn't he defend himself? Because they're bringing him up on charges that can bring his death. But he wasn't looking to defend himself, because the men that brought him up on these charges weren't looking for truth. They were looking for blood. You know, we always have that when a person has a preconceived idea and they just don't want to know the truth. You can present all types of facts, but they're not going to go for the facts. They're going to go for the blood. And so it begins in chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cytherians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So remember, he's spirit-filled. God has given him such a powerful truth with the scriptures. I'm sure he was teaching them the scriptures about Jesus. And they couldn't find an argument. They couldn't rebuttal that argument. So what do they do? Well, this is what people do when they're not looking for truth. They make up lies. So in verse 11, it says that they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that the Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. When Jesus was before Pilate, Jesus said this in John chapter 18 and verse 37. "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king, and for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Listen to this part. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Why did he say, "What is truth?" Because he wasn't of the Lord. He couldn't hear truth. And that's how it is today, too. Everyone who's of the truth, everyone who wants to know the truth about Jesus, about God, everyone who's interested in right and wrong, God is going to reveal himself if you're looking for truth. You know, without getting into the political scene, you see so much going on. People don't want truth. They want to just knock someone down. That's what they're trying to do with all of the politics going on. You show truth and we move on to another so-called incident. So here they were looking for his blood. They weren't looking to hear truth. Interesting to know that in the last days, when God gives over the people because his judgment will come, it says that the Antichrist, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. See, the issue is truth. You have such a divide today, right and wrong, truth, relativism. What are you going to believe? Are you searching for truth, even if it's hard? Stephen, who was the first martyr, he didn't change. He didn't change his story, but he knew that there was no convincing someone who's not interested in the truth. And that's how it is for us, too. You can give the best argument, show the biggest proof, and people will still choose not to believe. I'll give you a point as an example. Jesus, who rose Lazarus from the dead. They seen the evidence of this man coming back to life, so they said, hey, let's kill the evidence. Let's get rid of this Lazarus guy. Let's kill Jesus. The truth was so plain. This man was dead for 3 days, but they chose not to follow truth. We all have a choice. Do we follow truth or do we not follow truth? So it says his face was like an angel. He had the peace. He had the confidence. He had the boldness. Maybe his face glowed like Moses coming down the mountain. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that he was spirit-filled, and they couldn't confront or match his argument. So now they bring him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin now ask him this question in verse 1 of chapter 7. The high priest said to him, are these things so? These are the same high priest that convicted Jesus Christ, Annas and Caiaphas, one of the two. The same argument they used against Jesus. He is blaspheming. He's saying he's going to take down the temple and destroy it, and then he's going to raise it up again. And so they were using the same argument that falsely convicted Jesus Christ. They're using that same argument now against Stephen. And it's the same high priest. Are these things true? Of course, in their eyes, they didn't care if it was true or not. They wanted to get rid of anyone talking about Jesus. So now Stephen, who is a Greek, he is a Jewish Greek. He was one of the seven who worked on the tables to serve tables. He now brings up the whole summary of the history of how this nation was born. He brings them through Abraham. He brings them through Joseph. He brings them through Moses. He brings them through the tabernacle. But at the end of the sermon, at the end of this beginning with verse 50, you see now he brings in the spotlight. He said, but you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you're doing that right now. And at that point, we'll read that next week, they went to stone Stephen. So Stephen is bringing up an issue here that they could all relate to. All right, we could understand. You're a Greek. Do you love our nation the way a real Hebrew would love our nation, since you're a Greek believer? So he knows more about the history probably than some of them. So he begins by saying in verse 2 to 10, and he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to the country to which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage to, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. So they said, okay, we get that. That's how it happened. Abraham left. He went into a foreign country he never knew of. And we knew that we were in slavery for 400 years. In verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, so that Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. So he's given here the roots. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his affliction and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. So he's given a little hint here that even from the beginning, the roots of the patriarchs who formed the nation Israel, the 12 patriarchs out of Jacob, he said even at that point they tried to kill Joseph, who had a promise from God. Joseph was a prophet. So he's just laying a little groundwork here concerning how they're always throughout history killing the prophets, resisting God, and resisting the Holy Spirit. So then in verses 11 through 16, he now gives the story of what happened when his brothers sold him into slavery. Pharaoh raised him up. And it says that a famine came on all of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers could not find food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent his fathers there the first time. Now on a second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and his relatives to come to him. 75 persons, that's all there was at the beginning of this nation. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. And from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb with Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So now he's given some history here. He's saying here that there was a famine. Even though Joseph was sold into slavery, he was able to save this nation from starvation. So now there's a period of time, and this prophecy that Abraham received that your nation would go into slavery for 400 years is happening. In verse 17, but as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, and there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. So we know the story he's saying here. After Joseph died and a couple of pharaohs came after Joseph, they don't remember the favor that Joseph did. They don't remember the power that God had in Joseph's life. And so now they've seen the Israelites growing, you know, like weeds. They were increasing tremendously. We better do something. So they put him in slavery, and they started killing the first male of every Hebrew woman. And so now comes Moses. Now God is saying here those 400 years are up. Remember, he's just reiterating the history. History is good. Someone once said history is spelled H-I-S-T-O-R-Y. His story. History is about Jesus. History is his story. All of this is culminating of what you see around us in this world is about Jesus. It's his story. He's bringing all things together for his coming, his second coming. And the point is, I hope we're all ready for his second coming. We sing beautifully. We love the Lord. But we really have to ask the question, all alone, all by myself, do I belong to Jesus? Because one day I will die and I will meet Jesus alone. One day you will die and you'll meet Jesus alone. And the best question you could ask yourself right now, because you won't have a second chance, do I belong to him today? Is my life about his story? I hope it is. So it says now that in verse 20, we now get introduced to Moses, he's saying here, in verse 20 to 23. It was at this time that Moses, excuse me, what is that guy doing? Okay, it was at that time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. Not lovely meaning beautiful looking in outward appearance, but he was special. And he was nurtured for 3 months in his father's house. And after he had been set aside, Pharaoh's daughter took him. You remember the story, after 3 months, they put him in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter plucked him out of the Nile River and raised him as her child. Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all of the learnings of Egypt. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So now we see this story starting to change a little bit. At the age of 40, after he was raised as an Egyptian in all of the education, he had all of the power, he had all of the know-how. It tells us here that it came into his mind at 40 to visit his brethren, the Hebrew people. So apparently he knew something that God was doing in his life. He knew that they were his people, and he took ownership of that. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:24, that by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe at this point at 40 years old. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Do we have that up on screen? That's Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure all ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's a picture here for all of us as well. We come to a time in our life where you have to choose who are your people. Are they the people of God who think like you and believe like you? Or is it the riches of Egypt? Is it the pleasures of sin? Is it the world? We all come to a conclusion. You may be at 40 years old, you may be at 20 years old, maybe at 10, but wherever it is, one day in all of our lives, you're going to have to make a choice. And I pray that you choose the people of God. Moses said, hey, I got it all. But yet, deep in his heart, he knew he belonged to God and that God had a plan for him, and he needed to go and speak to his people. So what happens? Well, he had good intentions to deliver his people. He was in a place of power, connections. He was in the know-how. He was the daughter of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the son, adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he could do it some way, somehow, maybe bring in a rebellion, maybe bring in some kind of political laws that would free the people from slavery. But that's not how God works. God always works with the heart. When Jesus came, he didn't come for a political agenda. Now, I'm not against politics. I think we should vote and vote according to your conscience that's closest to the word of God, to what Jesus calls right and wrong. That's who I vote. I don't care if he's Republican, independent, or anything. As long as it's close to how the Bible teaches right and wrong, I'll vote. So Moses takes things into his own hands. It tells us in verse 24, and when he saw one of them, one of his Hebrew brethren, being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He killed him. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. So some way, somehow, he felt that God was calling him to bring deliverance to the children. But he got ahead of God. And he did it his way, not God's way. So it goes on to say that, but they did not understand. So on the following day, by the way, if you read the story in Exodus, you'll see that after he killed this Egyptian, it says he looked left and he looked right, and then he buried the Egyptian. He didn't think anyone seen him, but someone did see him. So on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting. That is, his two Hebrew brothers were fighting against each other. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away and said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled, and he became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of sons. We'll see how it took 40 years to get Egypt out of him. He was at 80 years old when he met the Lord on the Mount Sinai, but he was 40 years old when he did this crime, and he fled into the desert. But it's so good to understand, even though we have peaceful thoughts, good intentions, you got to always make sure it's the Lord. Moses took vengeance into his own hand. Moses said, I need to protect this person. And he clobbered the Egyptian and then buried him. And then he said, hey, I'm here to save you guys. But that's not how God wanted to do it. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, Moses didn't acknowledge the Lord at that point. He didn't say, Lord, I'm looking to save our people here. And maybe that's attributed to his newness. He just stepped out in faith. He just left behind the riches. He just left behind to identify his real people. So maybe he was naive. Maybe he was young in the Lord. And many times when we're young in the Lord, we'll take these big steps or we'll move out. No, this is God going to do this through me or whatever it may be. And we find out later on, wow, it's not that. But as you get seasoned in the Lord, you learn, say, no, I need to wait on the Lord. I need to make sure that God is doing this. So now we go to the 40 years later. He's now 80 years old, and he's a shepherd. And it tells us in verse 30 through 34 that after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning bush. By the way, it's called the angel. When it says the angel, it's referring to the angel of the Lord, which is always Jesus Christ. So when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he approached to look more closely. And there came the voice of the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anyone see the Ten Commandments? You guys see the Ten Commandments? Wasn't that a good show? The voice, I am the Lord. You know, and Charlton Heston, you know, falls down on his knees. And that's all true, though. You know, it wasn't Charlton Heston, obviously, but you know, the truth of God, meeting God, when God is calling you, he's not always going to just write your name. He's going to make you inquisitive. You know, I need to seek. What is this? And many of us here today, maybe, you know, I need to seek. What is this God stuff that I hear about? And I see people following the Lord and saying they heard from God. And you're seeking to look further into the burning bush. What's going on here? Well, if you're a seeker, God will speak to you. He does. He does. That's his plan. But you have to seek. So he goes up and he says in verse 32, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. Two things here. My people. God said, I've heard the groans and the cries of my people. But he also mentioned to Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. If we understand the grace of God, we'll understand the holiness of God. You see, the grace is needed to a person who recognizes they're a sinner. And you recognize you're a sinner, and that one day you're going to stand before God, a holy God, who will judge us for our sins. Now, upon that awareness, I cry out, God, save me, because I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven on my own good works. It's impossible for me to be perfect. So if you know the grace of God, you got to know the holiness of God. The holiness of God is that he can't stand sin. Sin cannot come into his presence. So he said to Moses, Moses, take off your shoes or your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. I'm a holy God. You know, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, holiness is happiness. Holiness is not losing peace, joy, goodness, kindness, purpose. Holiness is recognizing, hey, I'm not just going to take anything into my life, into my mind, wherever the wind blows, I'm going to go with it. It's relative. It's okay. Everyone else is doing it. Holiness is saying separate to the Lord. I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. Doesn't mean you are now a monk. It doesn't mean you're a nun or a priest and that you're perfect now, because all men, all women sin. Amen? No matter how much you claim you're a Christian, and we all do, I know that I sin. I know that I'm not perfect. Did you guys know that? I hope so. All of us are imperfect. However, the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, I don't use that as license. I just use that as survival. Because when I blow it, I say, God, thank you. You're not going to condemn me with the rest of the world that doesn't know you. I could just say, Jesus, forgive me, and it's done. And maybe sometimes we think, well, am I taking advantage of Jesus if I keep going to him? No. No. You'll know if you're trying to use Jesus. And guess what? The Lord himself will show you and discipline you and saying, hey, you know, you're getting a little too familiar with me. You're getting a little too easy-deasy here. You're becoming a little bit more irreverent towards me. And he'll bring that conviction in our hearts and minds. And if that doesn't work, he'll tighten the screws a little bit for his glory. And thank you, Jesus, that he does that. Because I don't know about you, but I always look for the easy road. I look for the road of least resistance. And I think we all are that way. But the Lord says, be holy, be separate. You belong to me. I'm your people. You're my people, and I'm your God. And that is very comforting. So now, after he said this, take off your shoes, your sandals, you're on holy ground. We see how it turns around now. We're not going to go to that this week. We're going to stop right there. But notice when it says that God said, you're going to deliver my people. You're going to be a deliverer for me to take them out of oppression, slavery. In theological terms, Moses was a prototype. He was a type of Jesus Christ who would deliver us out of Egypt. Egypt meaning this world. Who would deliver us out of slavery of sin, as Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of that building the pyramids or whatever it may be that's going to turn to dust. They were slaves. Moses delivered them out of that. Jesus Christ is the fullness of that shadow. He delivers us, building pyramids for this world. This world is going to pass away. What better place, what better purpose do we have than to build souls into the kingdom of God? We have an eternal purpose because this world is going to pass away. And if it doesn't before your time, you will pass away. You and I will turn to dust. So it's the wise man who builds his house on the rock, on the word of God, and understands, I got a purpose here. My life can change my children. My life can change my family, can change my neighbor. Eternity. Because one day we're all going to meet the Lord. How precious and how beautiful it is when you bring the word of God to people. And tell them that Jesus forgave me of my sins, and he'll forgive you of yours. So this Jesus is no longer the type as Moses was, but he's the fullness of God redeeming us out of this world and out of the slavery of sin. In John, we'll close with two more scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word, meaning Jesus, he became flesh. He left the heavens. He became a young man. He became a baby. He was both God and man at the same time. And he dwelt.